you could find our text, it's Luke chapter 2, and it'll be the first 20 verses, Luke chapter 2. If you're able to stand, physically able to stand, would you do so? Let's honor God and the reading of the scriptures. And then we'll ask His blessing on our time together. A very familiar story. But again, I hope the familiarity doesn't cause any lack of interest. Verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registrations which when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. Verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And finally, verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen. Our Father, we humbly bow now and seek your help to understand clearly the message that you have given and sent to us. We seek your help to apply the truths of this matter to our lives rightly. And then grant us great grace to order our lives according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Our subject again today is God's will and Christ's birth. God's will and Christ's birth. You might remember from last week as we looked at the end of chapter 1. We saw that the will of God reveals God's intent and His purpose, right? It reveals His intent and His purpose for all creation. We also saw last week that the will of God from Romans 12 is good, it's acceptable, and it is perfect. There's no flaw. God never, never, never has to change His will. Because one who is omnipotent, omniscient, right, and omnipresent, there's nothing for him to change. He knows everything, and he's everywhere, anywhere, all the time, and he can do anything, right? So his will is always perfect. We saw in chapter 1, verse 26 through 33, that God revealed his will through Gabriel to Mary. All right? Gabriel was the messenger, but the messenger delivered the will of God to Mary. All right? We also saw Mary's response to the will of God. And it was understandable. Originally, she was shocked to be in the presence. You can imagine being visited by an angel. And it really would take your sanctified imagination somewhat be engaged mentally with that. But she was shocked. Then we saw after her shock came submission, because she realized that what this angel said was true and she needed to submit to God's will. And then after she was finally able to get her brain a little bit around it, all she could do is praise. And we got this wonderful song that comes forth from Mary's lips of praise and adoration and worship. And so I want you to think about this as we, for a few minutes, take a look at this passage. There's a pattern that God reveals as this angel visits Zechariah. I didn't mention Zechariah, but the angel had visited Zechariah first, right, to tell them about the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. He visited Mary, and then today we're going to see the same angel visit, an angel, excuse me, visit these shepherds. In each case, what you'll see is there's the appearance of the angel, and the natural response is fear, because the angel wants to ensure that the recipient gets the message. They reassure them. They calm them down. Then we see the message is given and a sign. Okay? We'll see that same pattern today. The appearance is going to be fear. The angel will give some reassurance. The message will be delivered and there's a sign. Okay? Keep that in mind. You all ready? Let's take a look at this together. From this text, then, I'm going to try to gather our thoughts around these two ideas. I want you to see that when God plans to make his will known, everything is available to him. And I hope that you think through some of your own personal circumstances, that God isn't limited to speak to you. In this case, we're going to see him use a government official. Right? And it's not the government, it's not the officials or your boss or whoever is in authority has to be a believer. God is able to use anyone. Amen. Everyone is available to God for his purposes, right? And so we'll see him use a government official in verses 1 through 7. And then we'll finally see him use this angel in verses 8 through 20. All right? So let's begin. God uses a government official to reveal his will. We're going to see then that in verses 1 and 2, God then is going to, we're going to see both the messenger and the message. Listen to verses 1 and 2 again. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor over Syria, okay? And so reading that, you say, well, that's good history, right? And many of us living today, looking at events transpiring around the world, and you could just assume that those are some interesting events. There's nothing that happens by chance. Amen. Either God's running the world or he's not, amen, right? Amen. The only way God can cause all things to work together for good to those that love him and are called is that he's running everything. Amen. Right? Amen. Even the things that appear to be so awful and so disastrous. And that's the tough part for many believers. Amen. Is how God could be in control of some of the atrocities that are happening. But he either is controlling everything, amen, or he's controlling nothing. There's no in between here. All right? And all that we can do is to resign ourselves to the fact that he knows exactly what he's doing. And if he says it's going to work together for the good of those that love him, we've got to trust him in that. Yes? And so even here, then, we see that he's going to use this government official. And so this is the reason you and I can rest in this fact. God uses individuals and groups within a government for his purpose, right? Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king is like what? Streams, channels of water in the Lord's hand. He what? He turns it wherever he wants. Okay? And so there are many decisions that are made that are awful. And I'm not saying that God causes a corrupt someone in authority to make bad decisions. But whenever those are made, God is able to use that still for his glory. And God is still at times able to take even the most corrupt person in authority and cause them to do purposefully to do good, oftentimes against their own will. It's not that the goodness is in them. It's the God that's working through them. Okay? And so in this case, that's the reason you and I are commanded to obey the government, right? All of us are to be subject to the ruling authorities, Romans 13:1, right? Because there's no one in authority who is not there by God's own purpose and plan, okay? Even the most corrupt of people. And you and I need to hear that in our own government. Even though we're in a democratic society where we have some effect, ultimately, when everything is done, regardless of what kind of society you live in, God's still in control. Amen. Right? Amen. God's still in control. And that's our hope. Our hope is not in those who are in authority. Our hope is in God, who is running even the government. We good? So God uses individuals and groups in government, and that's the reason. Oh, by the way, you and I are commanded to obey the government conditionally. Now, don't miss what I'm saying. We are commanded to obey the laws of the government conditionally. And the condition is as long as they do not command us to disobey God. Okay? Acts 5. As long as the laws are consistent with what our Father commands us to do, we're good. It's when when the laws purposefully are directed to keep us from obeying God that we have a problem. And as in Acts 5, we say with the apostles, we must obey God. We must obey God and not men. Okay? This is, as we look at this message and these messengers, keep that in mind. God uses individuals and groups in government for his purpose. And look at how God did this. God ensured that Joseph and Mary would get the message. Why? You got verse 1? It was a decree. A decree. It wasn't an option. The decree, in this culture, a decree sent out from one in authority meant that everybody obeyed. This wasn't a democratic society, by the way. For those of you who are just thrilled, and I say this with caution, democracy is good. But trust me, democracy is not the best way to run a culture. You say, well, what is theocracy? Yeah, don't start thinking about socialism or some other. I'm not talking about some other man-made way of organizing. Mm-hmm. Theocracy. Yeah. Is the perfect way for any culture to be run, okay? And so, but when a decree is sent out in the society in which they lived, they had to obey, right? And you see what it said, all the world. I mean, that's the whole idea is that everyone was affected, okay? It's a little bit of a... it's biblical exaggeration. Hyperbole, that's the word I'm looking for. It's hyperbole, but it's to understand that everybody needed to obey this command. All right, we good? So that's then the message and the messenger. Now notice what happens. Even with this decree coming from the government authority, Joseph and Mary obeyed. Okay? They obeyed. All citizens obeyed the decree. You got verse 3? And all went to be registered, each to his own town. The decree required Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem. And because you know your Bible, you can already see that this was a part of God's plan. Now, Joseph and Mary didn't know this. Right? They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't know the story. Neither do you in your own life. You don't know the end of the story, but God expects you to obey because he does. Now, it's not just the end of the story. It's the end of his story. There's one story being worked out here. It's the great plan of redemption. Nothing can thwart it. Nothing and no one. The plan is being worked out very well. And so the best we can do is to know God's will and know how I fit in it, because it's going to be worked out. I want to be a part of it, right? Hopefully you want to be a part of it. And so the decree required Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem. You got verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, you say, Brother Willie, why is that important? Here's what I want you to think about. Because in our culture, when you say, some of us go shopping, and shopping means we drive 30 miles. Ain't no big deal. Because you couldn't find what you wanted at this Macy's or whatever. You drove to another one or this, whatever. You drove to another one. But now 30 miles in the first century was a big deal. In this case, from Nazareth to Bethlehem is about 90 miles. And that typically a group like this would travel about 10 miles a day. Right? Now, I know men can't relate to this. Yeah, men can relate as observers and recipients from pregnant wives. But we can't relate to the difficulty. Can you imagine being in the last stage of pregnancy and crawling on a donkey to take a 9-day trip? I didn't say in a cushioned seat with good shock absorbers and air conditioning. I mean, even that stuff. Some of us men have rough just making that happen. But imagine you taking your wife about to deliver and saying, we got to go register. We got to take a 9-day trip just for me to do some registration, citizenship. But what's my point? God knew they would obey. As difficult as this was, God knew they would obey. And it's the same with you and I. He knows what we will do. Sometimes it's under some awkward duress, but he knows that ultimately we will obey. And in this case, they obeyed, and they took this 8 or 9 day trip. Now look at what happened. Obedience to this decree is what led to the fulfillment of prophecy. Now again, Joseph and Mary don't know this. All that they know is that the king said that I need to go to Bethlehem to be registered. Okay? And they are obeying the king. So you got that verse 6. Look at verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And how often we've read that, this account, and not thought through the fact that this all began through a king who probably didn't know God, who probably didn't care anything about God, but he was being used to make sure that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Because that's what the prophet had said hundreds of years earlier. How in the world could this be? God is running everything. It doesn't matter how much out of control it appears to be. And we need to bring that into our own personal circumstances and our own homes and situations, because there are times in all of our lives it just looks like, right? This thing is just spiral. You just wonder, how in the world do I get some sense of control? But it's never out of God's control. Right? He knows the end from the beginning. And so this is a tremendous blessing. Listen at Micah 5:2. This is just wonderful. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days, and God pulled it off. He made sure that the Son of God would be born in Bethlehem. And so I want to leave you with this point. God often reveals his will about Christ through the government. Through the government that you may have a tendency to disregard, to disdain, but God wants all of us to recognize everything is available to him to work out his will. And he expects us to be submissive. Okay? Be submissive. Finally, then look at how God uses an angel. Same pattern. Let's look at the messenger and the message. You remember what I told you last time, that in the Bible you have both elect, holy angels and fallen angels. And in this particular case, the angel that God is using here is an elect angel, and he's holy and committed to the will and work of the Lord. Remember the pattern I told you about before? Same pattern here. You got it? Look at verse 9. The first thing you notice is that the angel appears. You got Luke 2:9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now this is the shepherds that are there keeping their sheep. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. That's the angel's appearance. What's the next part of the pattern? Fear, right? You got verse 9? Look at verse 9 again. And they were filled with fear. The next thing you notice is that the angel is going to reassure them. You got verse 10? And the angel said to them, what? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And then the angel, after he assures the shepherds that I am here for your good, then he's able to what? Give them the message. You got the message in verse 11? For unto you is born this day in the city. They had no idea. There's no way they could have known this. They're just doing their job. Just a routine day, and this is the reason all of us need to be faithful. Amen. You never know what God has planned for you on a routine day at the job. That's all they were doing. They're just doing their job, the same thing they do every day. You get it? And so there's the message in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then there's a wonderful sign. Verse 12. And this will be a sign for you, for you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then, as if that's not enough, Now, you know, this is a, we read these accounts all the time. And it's, can you imagine being at night and you got this angel that shows up? And everybody that's been in the presence of an angel just falls down just in terrified. And so you can imagine with one angel. But then you finally get accustomed to one angel. And did you read the next verse? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. What? I just got used to one. And now here's all of these other angels. And they're not just standing around. You get it? A multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is a big deal. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. This is a big deal. And God wants these shepherds to know it. And sometimes that's the way it happens in your daily life. God shows you something really wonderful. And if you're not paying attention, you miss it. He brings a very important message, but you're so caught in the routine of it all, miss it. You see, God made sure these shepherds weren't going to miss this. There ain't no way you're going to miss this. Okay? And so, that's the wonderful part of looking at the message and the messenger. And then finally, I want you to think about this. And of course, you saw what the message was, right? Today, the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. We just saw that, right? Micah 5:2. The Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. So then let's look at the last thing we want to look at is what I call this obedient response. I want you to think about this just a minute. Most of us that have studied the Bible for a while, you when you think of a shepherd, you kind of get this glamorous, I shouldn't call it glamorous, but we kind of romanticize the role of a shepherd because Jesus was a shepherd. And you don't think of the fact that it really wasn't an impressive job. It was a lowly job. A repetitious job. Did the same thing day after day. It was an exhaustive job. You didn't punch a clock. And you couldn't show up late. When you deal with sheep, they don't work on your schedule. A shepherd was responsible to the owner of the sheep, right? And you're accountable. If you lose one, you're accountable to the owner, right? And so the shepherd was responsible to lead the sheep, to feed them, to protect them. But the shepherd had to pursue them. If one or two stray, he has to go find. He has to make sure that the ones that are here are taken care of. Then he has to go pursue the ones that strayed off. Right? He's got to deliver them if they're in trouble. Sometimes they get into some awful messy things, and he has to go there and get them out and bring them back. Right? And then he has to clean them up. And so his shepherd's job is just he's constantly working, and it's exhaustive. It's exhaustive, and so it wasn't a romanticized profession. The shepherd sacrificially cared for the sheep. You got verse 8? And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the sheep by night. You see, you read that verse and you might not think about it. That's serious. And they are just there at night doing a job that no one is really considerate of. But what I want you to notice is obeying the will of God is more important than any occupation. Amen. Now, you remember what I just told you? These shepherds made very little money. And if they lost one sheep or two, this was significant. They're going to have to pay for that to the owner. But when God told them to leave, what do you think they did? There's no There is no indication that these shepherds made any arrangement for these sheep. Now, this you got to think about this. This is serious.
Yeah.
Right? So, regardless of how important your job is, if God called you, you have got... I mean, you look at... it's easy for you to look at the fishermen. God called them and they what? They left. But is your occupation more important than a fisherman or a shepherd? It's their livelihood. Just like yours is your livelihood, right? The call, the will of God and obeying the will of God is more important than any occupation, whatever the cost. We good? I know that ain't pleasant, but that's the principle that we can't just run past this right here. You got verse 15? When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened." Which, now look at this. They didn't say which the angel had made known to us, did they? They were discerning enough to know what? That the Lord had made this known. God has told us his will, and we have got to do it.
Amen.
And what's the very next word? And they went with haste. When God says this is his will, I got to let everything else go and go do what God's calling me to do. We good? They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph. You notice that when we obey God, God reveals more about Christ. Go back to verse 16. So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The only way these shepherds came to know more about Christ is that they were willing to obey. If they stayed there, that was their job. But if they considered their job more important than obeying God, then you'll be left where you are. And you see it over and over again. Christians that don't grow, they don't change because they are not listening to God who is requiring sacrifice. You're not willing to take up your cross, what? Daily?
Yeah. Yes.
Follow me? You can't what? Be my disciple.
Amen.
You see, you can't say what you did in the past. I sacrificed, and that's the way many people are. I know I used to hear this all the time. You ask a person about being saved, they remember when they sat in a chair. Well, if you're saved, that'll be some evidence what? Right now. You see, why you got to go back 20 years? And it's the same way with obeying God. If you're willing to obey God, you should be willing to obey him now, not just this big thing you did 10, 15 years ago, right? Right now. If you want to grow and know more about Christ, you got to be willing to obey him when? Right now. Right now, whatever the cost. Yes? You see, when you look at shepherds, it's an easy story to read. But I have to look at the shepherd and then let that serve as a mirror for me. Yes? And then I conclude with this thought. I went too far. I conclude with this thought. That obedience leads to praise without regrets. You got verse 20? And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. When you obey God, when you know his will and when you do it, you will be able to praise him and not regret what you had to leave.
Amen.
But you got to make sure. You don't need to just hear from me. And that's the reason I don't try to tell people. Now, I can tell you what the will of God is as it's recorded here. But when it comes down to specific things in your life, you need to hear from God yourself.
Amen.
You can't live on my... I've tried that. I've tried to live on other people's convictions. It won't last long. It'll get you started, but it won't last long. When you are going to respond to God's will for you, you got to make sure you're, as Romans said, convicted in your own heart. And trust me, he's able to do that. Yes, he's able to do that. God may reveal his will about Christ naturally or supernaturally. Well, God bless you. You've been real patient. So then, my brothers and sisters, as we conclude, we can see, again, God's will is his intent and his purpose. He revealed his intent and his purpose for Caesar. He revealed his intent and his purpose for other government officials. He revealed his will and intent for Joseph, for Mary, for the shepherds. And he revealed his will and intent for all, because there were others who listened, what? To the shepherds. He revealed his will for those who will listen to him. The will of God regarding Christ. What did it do? It brought joy and hope and encouragement and peace and praise for those who both believe and receive the truth. Now, don't miss this. The only ones that received this joy and hope and peace and encouragement were those who believed it and received it. But for others, the will of God had no lasting effect, even though they were used by God to carry out his will. You don't read any more about Caesar. God used him, but he didn't receive it. My brother, my sister, we really need to think about this. You're going to do God's will one way or the other. Amen. The only question is whether you're going to be blessed. Amen. You getting this? Amen. What about you then? How does the good news about Jesus affect you today? You know, I hope you didn't lose that. I was focusing on God's will through this process, but you do realize this is God's will concerning Christ. It's all about him. You know, people, I was talking to Mike earlier, and you know, you got other cultures. The Christmas in other cultures is about Christ. It's not about trees and lights and presents. It's about what? Him. And we've lost this in the milieu of all of that we've got going on in our culture. But how does the good news about Christ, not just the Christmas story, how does the good news about Christ affect you today? Yes? All of us need to think about that. Does the birth of Christ still bring you joy? Does it still bring you hope? Does it still bring you peace? Does it call for any praise from you? How can this good news about Christ be so resident in your soul and you be so withdrawn, so indifferent about worship and praise? How do you think you're going to have an impact on someone else when they don't see any impact that Christ is having on you? Yeah? If it's good news, then it ought to be good news to you too. Yeah? When you hear that the Son of God has come into the world to save sinners, when you hear that he's come into the world to live for you, when he's come into the world to die for you, he's come into the world to conquer death for you, how does it affect you? Can you be that cool, calm, and collective with this kind of news? Does it stir your heart to praise him afresh and anew? This is not some Christmas story. This is good news. It's the will of God being revealed before mankind. When you know that you are part of God's glorious plan and will, are you ready to go and tell someone the good news? And the Word became flesh, did he not? And dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory as the only Son of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. He's still the same. I tell you what. I've heard people think that we're at a disadvantage because we didn't see Christ. Jesus said that you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe and what? Have not seen him. See, when you've seen him in your heart, there's a whole lot of people that saw him with their natural eye, and it didn't affect him. But when you have seen him in your heart, you'll never be the same. When your eyes have finally been fixed on the true Messiah, nothing else satisfies. You didn't understand what Paul meant when he said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because I've seen him for myself. I don't need your testimony. Now, I love to hear it, but I don't need it for me to believe. Right? God is God himself has convinced me, right? And so how does it impact you today? Right here, right now. Does this good news affect you? How can you keep it to yourself? How can you these shepherds, you don't have any indication that they ever went back. There's no indication that they even know what happened to those sheep. Why? Because they found the living God and he'll take care of me. Yeah. They found the true shepherd. Yeah. And they are following him now. Amen. Now, I didn't say that they weren't going to have to work. Did I say that? But when you follow Christ, you go where he wants you to go. Yeah. Yeah. And you do what he wants you to do. Yeah. Seek first his kingdom, what? And his righteousness, and then he adds. Yeah? Now, if he wants to add more sheep, you go back to being a shepherd, that's fine. But you follow him first. Yes? God has revealed his will through multitudes of people down through the generations so that you and I would have this good news about Jesus. Think of all of the people that God had to preserve this good news through for it to get to you and I today. In 2015 years after, in the year of our Lord, God has been doing this over, over, right? He always has a remnant that'll make sure that the good news is preserved. What about you? What are you going to do about God's will for you? Will you obey him? Will you praise him? Will you go and tell someone about this glorious good news? Glory to God in the highest. Is that what the angel said? That ought to be your message too. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The Savior of the world has come and he's brought peace with him. Peace can only be found in Jesus. He's the God of peace. So come, let us adore him. Let us. If we God's people don't adore him, who will? If we God's people don't praise him. Jesus said, if they don't praise me, what? The stones. God's got all of creation that he'll make praise him if we don't. My brother, my sister, we have reason to praise God. Hallelujah. And if you're not a Christian, I just say to you, you can know the Son of God today. You can know him. I've talked a lot about him, but you knowing about him is not going to help you. You've got to know him. And you knowing somebody that knows him is not going to help you. You've got to know him personally for yourself. You've got to know what his voice sounds like. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they what? Follow me. You got to know his voice and how he speaks to you. And you can do it. You can hear him today. So as we bow to pray, you bow and you ask Christ to speak to you. If you will trust him, he will save you. He will save you forever. Father, thank you for the great grace that we have come to know in Christ. Thank you for your faithfulness to us and for every act of goodness and kindness. Thank you, Lord, for the great miracles that you work to bring us this good news. Thank you, Christ Jesus, for dying, for living, dying, and conquering death for us. And now would you be glorified in the hearts of these, your people, right now, Lord. We want to obey you. We want to be found faithful. So would you help us to hear rightly, to understand properly, and to obey fully. In Jesus' name, amen.